The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
I'm ready.
Sorry about that. Okay. Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. I hope you're going to have a good time listening. Today is, April 3rd. 2023 for the podcasters, and those of you curious if I'm live or not, yes, I am. If you want to watch the show, yeah, a couple of ways to do that, but we're moving towards Rumble. We have YouTube going for 10 minutes, and then we stop it, and then we go to Rumble. Actually, Rumble runs the whole time, and we're doing it for a strategic reason, and that's what it is. If you're interested in following that and joining us in the chat and the people who communicate, all you have to do is go to carm.org, and on the homepage you'll see a picture of me looking in there with a little mic on my face, and click on that, and you can be taken to the area, and we go to Rumble, and there's a lot of chat going on and stuff like that. So there you go. We have free open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. By the way, I've been experimenting a lot with AI, and watching a lot of videos, and just really interesting stuff. Oh, excuse me. So if you're curious, I actually did a graphic, and you can go to the CARM website, and you can see it. What you can do is just go to the CARM website near the bottom of the page. It has a list, so you can go back, and let's see, where's the article? We're going back a couple, three pages. Or just type in problems with the Church Fathers interpretation. So you got problems, Church Fathers interpretation. And so I wrote this article, and I did a graphic on it, and that is generated from AI. So you can check it out. In fact, I don't know where I got what the right thing is for that. I can't find it. I just did it. Actually, it should be, I know what to do. If you go to, on the menu, you go to Church Fathers, and you can go to By Topic, and underneath there, examples of bad interpretations of Scripture by the Church Fathers. You can go to the link right there. There's a graphic done with AI. So it's the reason I'm talking about it is because it's going to influence our lives. It's going to influence a lot of stuff. It's already being integrated into Microsoft Office, into Microsoft Edge. It's being utilized more and more. I've done theological questions on it. I know it pretty well. I know my theology pretty well. And so I can tell if it's good or not. And I would say that I'd give it a C plus or B minus for theological explanations. Yeah, that's pretty good. And I know my stuff, so you know, I'm pretty tough on it. But wow. So you know, I don't know. You know, I'll be learning a lot more about it and some other stuff. I actually spent a couple of hours discussing with a PhD candidate on the issue of what AI is and is it a threat. And from what I understand right now, I'm not worried about it. The only real threat comes to the issue of the programmers who are working the logarithms and tweaking them to get them to give left-leaning answers. And here's going to understand something, folks. We're in a lot of trouble. Our country is, as I say on a regular basis. The good people, the Christians, the God-fearing people go out there to be police officers in the Army and the Navy and the whatever to protect people, to help people, to safeguard people. But the left, the commies, what they want to do is get in places of control in schools, for one thing, and media, so they can guide and influence society. And so they have a great deal of influence. What bothers me a lot is that the programmers, who are young, are liberal. Why? Because the left policy is successful in their strategy. That we do the same thing. We get raise up children to infiltrate our culture. Right? We do that. But anyway, that's another topic. Which reminds me, I read an article, Budweiser is now teaming up with a trans person and advertising for trans this and that, whatever, for Budweiser beer. I don't drink beer, but if I did, you know, I would never touch Budweiser, period. Just anything Budweiser produces, just letting you know about that. And I read an article today about a guy who was being interviewed or being considered for a certain job with a supervisor or something. I forgot what it was. But at any rate, he signed his email, thank you ladies, or something like that, to the two ladies he was talking to. And because of that, they called it a microaggression, and they said he won't be considered for the position because he said thank you ladies, or something, he used the word ladies. It's a microaggression. You know, the woke stupidity, the asininity of this kind of stuff is just insane. We Christians and conservatives, what we need to do is stick together and say, we've had enough of this stupidity. I mean, a guy says, hey, thank you, ladies, appreciate it. Oh, that's a microaggression. We can't consider you for a job. What? The profound stupidity. It's just moronic stupidity that is being vomited up by the left and these wacko liberal socialist morons. It just makes me sick. And they're the ones who are going to try to decide what your children can and cannot learn in schools. And then they're trying to get it so the parents can't learn what the children are being taught. You know, it's a commie takeover thing. And if you think I'm crazy, you can go to my website and you can type in the 46 goals of the communist, 46 goals of communism, 45 goals of communism, and you can check it out. And the reason I'm talking about this, I'm just kind of rambling here a little bit, you know, the things that it says, this was done in and promoted in 1963 is when the goals were first published in 61, and 63 it was read into the Congressional Record. Here's some of them, the things. You can go on and check it out. The 45 goals of communism. Number 15, capture one or both of the political parties in the U.S. Well, that's obviously been done with the Democrats. Get control of the schools. That's being done. Infiltrate the press. That's being done. Gain control of key positions in radio, TV, motion pictures. That's already done, of course. Continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. That's being done. Eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship. That's being done. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. That's being done. Infiltrate the churches, replace revealed religion with social religion. Oh, man, that's being done. Discredit the Bible and emphasize a need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. That's being done. Eliminate prayer or any... Where I just moved my mouse. Eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in schools on the grounds that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. I mean, this is back in 61 they put this stuff in. Discredit the American founding fathers. That's happening. Discredit the American Constitution. That's happening. Belittle all forms of American culture and discourage the teaching of American history on the grounds that it was only a minor part of the big picture. Support any socialist movement to give centralized control over any part of the culture, education, social agencies, welfare programs, mental health issues, etc. Discredit and eventually dismantle the FBI. Well, that's happening. The FBI is pretty much discredited. Infiltrate, gain control of big businesses. I mean, come on, they're left-leaning. Transfer some of the powers of arrest from police to social agencies. That's actually been working on. They're actually trying to do that in various cities like Seattle, where the police don't do their job, but you have social groups go out there and talk to you. Discredit the family as an institution. That's being done in the LGBT alphabet police and Gestapo that are going out there and perverting all sexuality, marriages, things like this. Yes, I did say that publicly, and I mean it. Let's see, emphasize the need to raise children away from the negative influence of parents. That's what's happening with the schools being controlled. The leftist morons are doing this. Telling you folks, if we Christians don't stand up, we're going to lose everything, and they're not going to stop. They're going to keep coming after us. Let's see. Create the impression that violence and insurrection are legitimate aspects of the American cult tradition. I mean, all this is right there. I can go on and on. So, folks, I'm going to tell you. Look, I have to warn you, okay? I have to warn you. I'm not like a preacher and teacher. You go to church and everything's hunky-dory. The times are getting bad. The times are getting worse. The times are getting tough. And if we Christians don't unite, then we're going to be all of us going to be in trouble. Now, I went to Calvary Chapel yesterday, and I talked to Mike Sasso from Calvary Chapel Eagle and here in Idaho. And we got talking. I hadn't seen him for a while. I used to go to the church a lot, but my wife's health, and I stay home with her. But I decided to go and check it out again, and went there for years. And, you know, I'm a Calvinist, and he's not. Well, one of the things that we got talking about, I said, I wish you're reformed. I said it with a smile, you know. And he made the comment, and I'm going to agree with him. He said that we're brothers in Christ and that we know how to have union in Christ and not worry about those things that separate us. And I said, amen. And I agree with that. And we need to be united against the enemy. The enemy is Satan, and he is using his servants in government, in politics, in churches, to do his will. And he's alive and well in the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness Church. But he's also working in the Protestant churches. And he's working there to get the social gospel taught. Instead of equipping the saints, instead of getting them organized, instead of teaching them. And that's another thing. I'm thinking about writing out an outline or doing a video. I don't know if anybody would listen to a guy like me, but here's the thing. What's the job of the pastor supposed to be? The job of the pastor is supposed to equip the Christians for the work of ministry. Equip the Christians for the work of ministry. This is what it says, okay, in Ephesians chapter 4. When you read this stuff, and you find out, he says that he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ till we all attain to unity of the faith. The work of service, building up the body of Christ. And part of that means, as Paul has said in other places, study the right doctrines. It means to know stuff. Man, I just wish, and I'm thinking out loud, and I'm talking quickly, I know, before the break ends. I wish a bunch of churches would say, Matt, look, we're going to just have a night once a week, and we just could put you on, have people meet in a house, whatever, and they can fire questions. You can teach them theology. You can teach them stuff. I'd love it. What areas do you don't want me to touch? Not that I'm going to compromise the truth, but, you know, I'm a Calvinist, and if they don't want that really taught, okay, fine, I don't care. How about the Trinity, the hypostatic union, communicatio idiomatum, the inseparable operations, justification, imputation, propitiation, and what it means to go out and evangelize, about evangelism. I mean, I could do a thing. I'd call up Ray Comfort, and then he and I could get together, and we could do videos on this. We could have people do this kind of stuff. He knows it, and I love the guy. He's a great guy. So look, I'm just telling you, we Christians have got to sit together in unity. We've got to work against the enemy. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. Ephesians 6:12. You have to understand that this is a spiritual battle. And we Christians are the ones who are aware of the spiritual stuff. And we've got to be united. We've got to be strong. And we've got to fight against the evil one. And I think the thing to do is for the preachers to start preaching to thin the church out on purpose. Now, I'm not saying we don't want the unbelievers there. Of course you want unbelievers there. But what I'm thinking is this. What if pastors all over the country, real Christian pastors, not the babysitting kind with a hammock theology, you know, make them feel good. What if they started teaching Trinitarianism, hypostatic union, and through all the sermons, the Christocentric necessity of the cross and how everything is pointing to the work of Jesus Christ and how everything they're learning is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And that the Christians are called and reminded that they pick up their cross daily and follow after Christ. And that they have a responsibility to further the kingdom of God and make disciples. Whether it's supporting people who can do that, or raising children for the glory of God, or being good workers, or whatever it is. And change the mentality away from the comfort theology that's being taught. Pre-tribulation rapture, God loves you, he's going to get, everything will be healthy and wealthy. No. Start teaching them what Christ taught. Pick up your cross daily. Follow after him. Otherwise, you're not worthy of him. The Christian church needs to repent. It needs to be unified. It needs to start teaching and equipping the saints. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. How's that for the Monday opening? Hope you enjoyed it. And it's true. Let's get to Steve from Nashville. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks.
Mm-hmm. What do you got, man?
Hey, got a quick question for you. Yeah, I was listening to a message that somebody was preaching a couple of weeks ago, okay. And the passage that they were referring to was Romans 8, 18 through 3:24.
Okay.
Was making the connection that, you know, the earth after the fall, you know, was subject to corruption, and we had all of these things happen with the earth and all of that, and the earth is waiting for this glorification of the
yes.
sons of God with Christ's return. Mm-hmm. And then he made a statement, and he said before the fall, in the, I don't know if you call it the Edenic estate, because I believe Eden is a specific place, not the whole world.
Right.
But anyway, he was making a comment and said that before the fall, there were no tornadoes, there were no hurricanes, there was no this, there were no that. And then he said there were no polar ice fields. And I was like, I'm not sure about that. And so I did looking and searching, and I can't find anything. So I don't know if like the point about all of those that were pre-fall are anything that can be exegetical, or was that more of an eisegetical?
Yeah. So I would kind of lean towards the idea that there were no tornadoes and hurricanes. I'd lean towards that. As far as no polar ice caps, I wouldn't know about that. There's a lot of theories that we can get into here. Believe it or not,
sure.
There's actually the 360 degrees in the circle is supposedly based on the year, 360 days, not 365. You know, 365 days, 5 hours, 40 minutes, and 46
sure.
seconds. And there was a theory that the polar the axis shifted about 700 BC, give or take. I won't get into all that stuff. And that then we started experiencing seasons. That's one theory. Another theory, possibility, I should say, is that when Noah's Ark was there, there was no mention of rain. And
correct.
We do know that pterodactyls, for example, I've read articles where they could not fly in our present atmosphere because it's not thick enough. There's some speculation that before the flood, the atmosphere was very thick, and the large reptiles like pterodactyls were able to fly because of that. I didn't read, I don't remember everything about it, but that was what I was mm-hmm. getting out of it. And that after the flood, that's when then you know the rains occurred, the atmosphere changed. Well, if this is the case, this is a theory, this would mean that it was called the canopy theory. And there's some evidence to support
correct.
The canopy theory that would hint at the idea of no polar ice caps, because there would be more temperate temperature all over the world. Now, this is just theory. Now,
right.
I say that apart from exegesis. To say
right.
that there were no polar ice caps because of Romans 8, 18 and following, I'd say you can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say, right. you just don't know. You don't know if the earth was developed by God with that capacity in order to keep it as perfectly balanced as it is. And it's and everything. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I wouldn't say that, but I would say.
Well, the reason why I was curious about the reason why I was curious about that is because, again, it does mention in Genesis, you know, that there were seasons.
Yes.
So it would seem to me that if there were seasons, then the earth would have needed its tilt.
Yeah.
So that the when it's making its revolution around the sun, mm-hmm. the direct and indirect light rays would cause those seasonal shifts, and therefore the poles in and of themselves. I mean, if we're rotating, we're rotating on a pole, and if those poles are at a shift
mm-hmm.
or at a tilt, then it would seem to believe that at least the oceans, whether or not there's snow or rain in the atmosphere, the oceans themselves at those extreme temperatures freeze. That's why there's the polar ice.
Yeah, so there's a lot of conjecture, and if I were to talk about something like this, I would just say one theory is this, another theory is that, but
correct.
From Romans 8:18, I wouldn't go there and say all that.
Yeah,
see,
that seemed a little extreme.
Yeah, a little extreme. See, probably there weren't any tornadoes and hurricanes, probably, but hey, I don't know.
But. And even if you say that, though, my thinking on this is that before the fall, dandelions had to have been created because all of our plant life was created that, and dandelions in and of themselves are perfectly edible,
mm-hmm.
full of wonderful things. Mm-hmm. But obviously then after the fall, we took over and did something. So it's not like there was a spontaneous generation of a whole new plant kingdom. Before the fall. And so I was trying to make the understanding of why he was saying that free fall, these things are as a result of man's fall. And that's where I was like going, I'm not sure that I can buy all of those, especially the polar ice field, based on the fall. And then as soon as the fall happened, that now we've got all these things happening, including the development of polar ice fields.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you. You sound like a good head on your shoulder, and you've studied some of this stuff. So, I think he pushed it in the exegesis. If you'd have said, my opinion is that this may be the case, okay, right. Whatever, he's got an opinion. That's fine.
Correct. Yeah, because then you could go down a lot of the different creation theories and, you know, have a relatively interesting conversation about it from that aspect. But,
yeah. I agree with you. Yeah.
All right.
You and I could probably have some good conversations.
I appreciate your time.
I'll pay. No problem, man. God bless. All right.
All right. Have a good evening.
You too. Thanks a lot, Steve. All right. Hey, I enjoyed that conversation. Let's get to Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, welcome. You're on the air. Glenn, I did hit the button. I hit the button. So I'm waiting to see if he's going to come on the air. Hopefully there's not a problem. Let me put him on hold. We'll get to the next caller, Tyler, from, looks like, Nevada. Tyler, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, hey, quick question for you, Matt. So I'm seeing a lot of guys in reform circles get into Christian Reconstructionism and theonomy. I don't know. I just, it seems like a fairly new thing. I think it's like the 80s it kind of started. And I don't know. It's kind of concerning. Like a lot of people are just latching onto it very quickly. And I think it's kind of very reactionary to what our culture is going through. Mm-hmm. I think just wanting to kind of like that. You know, I don't know much about eschatology, so I'm not going to pretend and stand. No, but I know like post-mill has a very positive outlook from what I've heard, just reading stuff. So I don't know the ins and outs, but yeah.
Yeah, I don't agree with it. I'm a pessimist only because of what I believe the scriptures teach. But Reconstructionism usually is found in Reformed theology and the idea that we need to rebuild the United States into a kind of a theocratic organization. That's a problem. That scares me. Who's going to be in control and how far are you going to extend it? You know? But yeah, it does, it's on the rise. We've got a break, so hold on. We'll get back to you after the break. Okay, buddy? All right, two open lines. You want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Over there. Waiting. There we go. Tyler, are you still there?
Yes, sir. You got it.
All right. So, okay, where were we?
I think you were talking about people being in control with theonomy and stuff.
Oh, yes. And so, sorry, I was working on something in the break. I got to speak tonight in a couple hours. The issue here, it's a response in part to the obvious degradation of our culture. And the Reformed camp is very, very biblical. They take the scriptures very seriously. They study them very deeply. And in the Old Testament, there was a theocratic system. Now, they want, to some degree, the same thing in a New Testament context. And there are New Testament suggestions, you know, to avoid homosexuals, to avoid murderers, liars, rapists, people who are in sorcery, drug dealers, things like this. And it does advocate appropriate punishments for varying crimes. So I've read through some of the theonomy stuff, and I agree with a lot of the principles, but I don't agree with a lot of the implementation. I remember once talking to somebody, I won't say who, a well-known person about theonomic issues, and this person said that those who've had abortions should be executed. And I thought that was way too severe. It was a retroactive, they should be executed, you know, judgment. But wow, and, you know, I disagree with that. And so, you know, how far are we going to take these things? And that's the concern I have, and I don't have an answer. I don't believe it'll ever come to bear at all. I don't believe it ever will. The world's too pagan, and unless God raises up a prophet like Moses, it's not going to happen, you know?
Yeah, it's kind of like it makes you think of 1 Corinthians, you know, like the gospel is foolishness. So God's law is his word. So why would unbelieving pagans who are enslaved to sin accept the law of a holy God? It's just like their spiritual condition enables them, and it doesn't enable them to do that. It's impossible. They would all have to be regenerated for that to happen.
Yes, to a degree. And then there's another issue. How responsible are we as Christians to impose biblical values on the secular world? And that may worry a lot of people, even Christians. But I think there should be requirements of laws and punishments against murder, rape, extortion, moving boundary lines. And we have these laws in place, but they're not being enforced. And the left is finding ways to get around them. And so, what do we do? Now, the Constitution, I think, is a very good document. I think it needs to be upheld and needs to be followed. But we have liberal wackos in office who don't believe in the Constitution, and they want to reform our country. Mm-hmm. So they want, instead of a theonomic system and Christian reconstruction, they want a secular reconstruction thing. It's a war of worldviews. And the Christians, unfortunately, this has always irritated the bejeebers out of me, that Christians sit around and do nothing. The secularists are working hard, they're organized, they donate money, they have riots, we shouldn't do that, of course, they have political movements. They enforce their agendas by getting into systems and trying to take them over through leadership. They use deception to do this too. And we Christians, you know, we sit around and let it happen. And so it's just atrocious. And I think, as I say, I really believe the pastors need to change their tune. And they need to start preaching what it means to pick up the cross and follow, and to be aggressive. I don't mean aggressive in a bad way, but forthright, and standing for truth, and marching in groups of thousands on the Capitol and saying, you know, whatever the case is, you know, don't push a drag queen stuff into our schools for our children. And say, we've had enough of this. Stop it. They need to protest. They need to have signs. They need to be all over the country doing this. What do Christians do? Hey, we'll get raptured out. Don't worry about it. And this is, to me, is sinful. Not that the preacher of rapture is sinful, but the attitude of doing nothing. So a lot of the reformers, the present-day reformed theologians, and I can understand because I'm reformed, want to institute something more biblical. I think it's misguided. We need a revival, like you're mentioning. That's what we need. That's what we should have. At any rate, I'm just rambling.
Oh, that's good. Thanks for your help. It clarified things a lot. Thank you.
You're welcome, man. Well, God bless, buddy. God bless.
You too. God bless. Thank you.
All right. All right, let's get back on with Glenn to see if he's there. Glenn, are you there? I'll give you another few seconds to try to come up and say hello. If not, I'll hang up with you. And we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, I guess that's Abel from Pennsylvania. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Awesome. Hey, so I have a question about a passage in 2 John. It's verses 7 through 11. And I'll just read out a NKJV real quick. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So I guess my question is kind of, if an antichrist, like somebody who, I mean, I take that as somebody who doesn't confess Christ as God who came in the flesh. So like, say, Jehovah's Witness comes and brings their doctrine to me. According to this passage, like, what should I do if they're trying to proselytize me?
Witness to them. So here's something a lot of people aren't aware of in the ancient culture, is that to invite them into your house wasn't just, hey, come in the front door. It was to take care of them, to furnish their supplies, their needs, and send them on the way. And that's not what we're to do. We're not to assist the unbelievers in their evil proclamations. We're not to assist them. So that's what's going on. So let's say if a Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door, well, invite them in. Get them out of the hot sun. Get them into the air conditioning. Hey, you want a glass of water? Let's sit down and talk. And, you know, water, you know, is just being polite. But you're not saying, hey, come here, stay with me. I'll feed you, take care of you so you can go do your work. That would be wrong, and that's the idea that's being condemned on that level.
Okay. Yeah. So it's more of don't promote his work in any way.
Right. Don't promote. Don't support them in such a way that their false deeds and false teachings are then aided by your work. Now, you know, is giving a glass of water to a Jehovah's Witness aiding them? In one sense, yes, but that's not really what's going on here. The culture was you bring them in your home and you take care of them. I mean, fully and completely. And so that's not what we're doing in that context. So I would say, come on in, you know, get off your feet and, you know, cool off, whatever. I've done it before. And they want a glass of water. I'm helping them so that I can witness to them. I'm not going to go much beyond that. Okay.
Yeah, yeah, okay. So, yeah, the ultimate goal is to lead them to Christ. And that interpretation of that passage makes a lot of sense to me. So,
right.
Yeah, thank you so much for that.
Yes, there is. I'm trying to find out where that is in Matthew. Let's see. I'm going to see if I can find it. Yes, here we go. In Luke 11, because we have nobody waiting, I'm going to expand on this a little bit. It says, suppose one of you has a friend and goes, this is what Jesus says, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, but because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as needed. Now, when we get back from the break, I'm going to explain. There's a word play on the word persistence that relates to what I was telling you about 2 John. So if you want to hold. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the last segment of the show. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to give thanks to Mr. Kit, who gave a $5 rant on Rumble, rant on Rumble, and also with NM Works. Thanks a lot, brother. We appreciate the support. Rumble is one of the ways we can make a little bit of money to help support the ministry, radio, and things like that. So if you're interested in supporting us, that's another way. Is rumble.com and look for CARM.org, CARM.org. Let's get back on the phone with Abel. Abel. You still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, there's a little something else that a lot of people are not aware of, and I learned this in the book Poet and Peasant and Through Peasant Eyes by Kenneth Bailey. And I read it, I don't know, 30, 35, 40 years ago, and it was one of the most influential books I'd read on understanding Scripture. When we get to the issue here of Luke 11, and the guy comes to his neighbors, in the middle of the night, I need some food, some help, whatever it is, for the guy who's come to my house. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will give up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I'm not going to get into the Greek stuff here, but there's a variation, and there's some interpreters with some ancient stuff that think the word is not necessarily persistence, but because it's very similar to the word shame or shamelessness. And literally, that is what the word means, shamelessness. Now, why would that word be there? In the ancient culture, when there was a village, let's say there was 200 people in a village, well, they didn't have internet, running water. They had, trucks with diesels that, bring in the food. And they didn't have a governmental welfare system. You had to survive by what you could produce in your area and around it. And you wanted commerce, and you wanted a good reputation for a lot of reasons. Is your family honor, for one thing, the town's honor, respectability. And, of course, it would relate to who would want to do business in and with the people of that town. So this is critical stuff, more so than what we realize now, because we're not used to that. What would happen if someone were to visit a town of, say, a village of, say, 200 people, and they treated them badly? He would, go back to his where he came from and say, that place over there treated me very, very badly. Avoid them. So you could see that as the word of mouth would spread, people would then avoid that place. Well, that could be economically dangerous to such a place. And there's a lot more connections like this, but you get the main idea. That's one thing. Yeah. Another thing is that the members of the house represented that town. This is also not something that we do today. So if you and I were traveling, we went to a small village, and this still isn't the case in some parts of the world. You go to a village, they are obligated to take care of you, us, and to treat us properly. There's actually some stuff like that. But at any rate, the movie Lone Shooter has a thing like that in the Muslim world. One of the cultures over there. It's still there. But nevertheless, the thing is that the shame might be because, instead of persistence, it might be because he'd get up because he doesn't want the shame on his own head and the shame on his town or his village, which was very significant. Mm-hmm. Because if he were to disrespect this guy and it was to get around, then they would say, who's the one who disrespected the visitor? And, well, it was that guy over there. And he wouldn't get up in the middle of the night and help him out. Really? Well, then he'd be ostracized. So you see, this is really a different kind of a dynamic. So when we think of all of this, and then we go to 2 John 7, it becomes a little more interesting. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what you've accomplished, etc. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide, don't do them. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and don't give him a greeting. The greeting was a threefold greeting. It was a kiss, and it was anointing for the oil, and it was washing of the feet. Don't give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The procedures of this kind of a greeting in the home was one of respect and honor to show to someone. This would be an encouragement to the person, and then the owner of the house was obligated more or less, unless he didn't have any room that really was a problem, but he was obligated to provide and make sure that person was safe. That's what's going on in that. So because of his shame, maybe he wouldn't get up. And he finally did. Some people say persistence. But I think that that is an issue of interesting translation and culture. So and then it says, anyone who gives him a greeting participates in his deeds. So that's this is what's behind that. A lot of it's behind Aaron. And now it, hopefully it'll even make even more sense. Okay?
Yeah, okay. That makes a lot of sense. So you're saying we should be respectful to the person, but not the doctrine they bring.
We should. You know, for example, there was a couple, three years ago, my daughter on Christmas Eve called up, and she said, I'm coming over, Dad, you know. Oh, great. Can I bring a friend? I said, well, who's your friend? And, well, I just met a friend a few weeks ago. She's new to the area and doesn't have her family here. And I said, yeah, bring her over. Oh, well, there's one more thing, Dad. Well, what's that? She's a trans. She's going through transition from female to male. I said, okay, bring her over. And now our culture is different than back then, okay? And I said, bring her over. And my wife and I talked, and we rewrapped a gift. I've talked about this on the radio recently. We rewrapped a gift so that she would feel welcome. And it wasn't a gimmick. It was for real. It was for real. The person's new and going through something, and there's a lot of trauma probably associated in her life. And so, okay, well, come on. Well, we opened our home to her, opened our arms to her, and said, come on in. And then she spent the night, and we gave her a gift, and we explained, you know, we just want you to feel comfortable. And she was so appreciative. She was so appreciative. And we just loved on her in that generic way. And she actually said the next day, she said, I need to run some errands. Is it okay if I come back? And we both said, my wife and I, of course. So we're not sitting there going to a rally in support of transsexual whatever. We're not doing that. But in the cultural context of today, we're simply helping her and showing her Christian love. But in that day, we talk about antichrists who are going through preaching and teaching false stuff. You don't give them quarter and you don't help them out in an assistance such a way that they are encouraged to do what they're doing. That was a thing. My wife and I's goal was to show her love enough that she could see, well, you know, that it's okay. And once she finds out what we stand for, Christians are loving and kind, that this was the ultimate goal. And plus, it was just, you know, it was the right thing to do. And I'd like to say this, too. Her name was Mars. And I'll leave it at that as far as everything else goes. And I would tease her about planet stuff and solar system stuff. You know, why not? You know, why Mars? Why not Venus? Why not Jupiter? You're going, you know, aphelion or perihelion. You know, that's a real heavy gravitational topic you just brought up. You know, and there were stupid dad jokes left and right. And she felt very, very comfortable here. And anyway, as I said before, I don't know if she stopped the transition because of that. I'm not saying it is the case. But she did, and eventually stopped. And we haven't seen her for about a year or so. But she and my daughter still hang out a little bit, and that's it, you know. Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. And I actually am thinking of a verse, and I think it's Philippians 4. It says, "So let your gentleness be known to all men." And I think of that verse whenever you're talking about this, and just how important it is to be like Christ in the presence of unbelievers, so that maybe someday they'll come to believe on Him. So, this was helpful. Thank you.
Actually, that's a good verse. I'm going to try to memorize that address, Philippians 4:5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I like that, and that's something I'm trying to do more and more. I used to be, as some people used to call me, a bull in a china shop. And
everyone can be a little bit better at that, including myself. So thank you for this, and I really appreciate what you do, your show and Carm. It's helped me out a lot, and I appreciate you just giving glory to Christ. So keep it up, man. Thank you.
Okay, well, praise God, you know. Praise God. He's the king. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Well, good. God bless, Abel. All right.
All right, God bless. Thank you.
Okay. You know, the verse he brought up, and I went and looked for it and found it right away, Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And there are related verses to this. I think of Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And over the years, I've, let's just say, calmed down quite a bit. And I have sought to be like that. And I really have. And people have noticed a change over the years. And all I can do is say, praise God. Here's another verse, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant. Now that's an interesting word. It's from doulos, which literally means slave, a bond slave. We are the chosen slave. The bondservant is someone who was a slave or a servant of a master's house, and he loved the master and the house, and so he would choose to be a permanent member of that class of slave servant in that house because he loved the family. And so he would take his earlobe, put it on the door post, and they would peck, have a hammer and a nail, and drive a hole through the earlobe. And it was a signification that he was now a bondservant, that he had freely chosen to stay with that family because he loved them. And the issue of slavery, we can talk about another time. And then be kind to all, able to teach. That's what I want to do. I want to teach Christians. Patient when wronged. I got a lot more to improve on. But you know, that's the goal, isn't it? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. This is an area we all need to work on. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, what we do matters. How we are in our gentleness and our patience with others and unbelievers actually matters. I don't have all the answers of how that works with God's election, predestination, choosing, omniscience, not all that. All that stuff, I don't know. I just know what it says. You know, it's above my pay grade. So we're to be gentle. We're to be bondservants, not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The unbelievers are in captivity. They are in the service of the evil one, and we can make a difference in their lives if we behave as Christ tells us to through the Apostle Paul, in the last three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. May the Lord bless you. We've got to go. I hope you had a great day today and a good weekend. And by His grace, we're back on the air tomorrow. So God bless everybody. Talk to you then. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.